Book of Romans and chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we're going to be reading from verse 7 through to the end of the chapter. It's not the shortest reading, not the longest either. Let's just try and focus now as I read these verses to you. Romans 7, reading from verse 7, says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a privilege, Lord, this privilege it is to come this morning, Lord, to meet here today in relative peace and safety. We thank you for the preciousness of your word, Lord, that it gives us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, Father. And Lord, we just pray that you would make this message real today, Lord, to people here today, that, Lord, you would cause the deep truths of your word to come forth with clarity, and in a way that is understandable to us, Lord, that you by your Spirit would take the word of God home to us. Lord, that you would enlighten us. Lord, mold us, shape us, encourage us. Father, that you would, Lord, just show us, Lord, this matter of victory from your word. Father, it's beyond me, Lord, to be able to, Lord, do justice to your word. But we just thank you for your Holy Spirit, and Lord, and without you I can do nothing. So we just pray that, Lord, you'd empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you would use me as your vessel today to speak your word, Lord God, that you would undertake here today for me and for those here present, and that you would fulfill all of your purposes, Lord. Help us, Lord, to better understand, Lord, this matter of how victory is obtained, Lord, and how it is not obtained, Lord, and that we would not forget these truths, Lord, but to be mindful to put these truths of Romans 6, 7, and 8, Lord, into practice by your grace, moment by moment each day. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the title for this morning's message is At War with Indwelling Sin. And for an outline here, broad outline, we have Paul's discovery of indwelling sin, chapter 7, verses 7 to 14. Paul's defeat to indwelling sin, chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. And Paul's deliverance from indwelling sin, chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. Does that outline sound familiar? Pastor Simeon's. Very good outline there and good title, which I have taken of his, and his notes have been a help to me in my study here with this message. I have preached this through this passage before, and his notes were a help to me then, and they have been again. So give due credit there. at war with indwelling sin. And you know, the Christian life is a life which is not without conflict. A three-pronged enemy, a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil is what every believer faces. And from the moment that a person is born into the family of God at the time of the new birth, there is that threefold enemy to be faced for the remainder of their lives. And the main enemy that we are focusing on today is the flesh, or the old sin nature. When we get saved, we still have that old nature within us. We have the renewed nature. We've had Christ has entered our lives by the Spirit of God. We receive forgiveness. We've been made a new creature. But there is still that ongoing conflict between the new man and the old man. That renewed nature, with the Spirit of God within us, and that conflict with the old nature. And it is no picnic. No, not at all. Back in back around the time of World War One, my great grandfather on my mother's side went to Gallipoli in the early times of the campaign there, and was landed with other soldiers, of course. And in the first few weeks, I think it was, of the campaign, he and other men in his section or battalion were given the task of trying to take out an assault on Chocolate Hill. And interesting to read what he said in his what he conveyed to the officer when he was discharged about what took place, and he is quite amazing. He really speaks about charging over this open plateau under heavy fire from the Turks and the ridges above, and how he was struck in the arm as he descended the other side down a hill. He was struck in the arm by a ricocheted bullet and fell to the ground. Also speaks about how three lines of men charged straight over the top of him, charging after the Turks who were withdrawing back into the scrub. Tried to crawl back to the Australian lines, pinned down by sniper fire. And anyway, he decided he'd wait till nightfall, but tried to get up to go and get water and walk straight into the arms of a Turkish officer. Taken captive and kept captive by the Turks for years, even after the war. Was it? I think it was about 8 or 9 years in captivity. Must have been an awful day for him to be wounded, to be in enemy hands, and to be taken away from the safety of the Australian lines and taken over and into captivity for the remainder of the war and time thereafter. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who have done their utmost in this war. They've done their utmost in fighting against indwelling sin, and somewhere along the line, they have fallen down, they have been beaten, and they have been taken into captivity by indwelling sin. And they feel that there is nothing more that they can do, that their fighting days are over, and that they must now, from here on out, follow the dictates of indwelling sin. They haven't understood, as yet, the pathway to victory. And I trust that we will see that today, what it is not and how victory is not obtained and how it is obtained. Firstly, Paul's discovery of indwelling sin, moving here from verse 17 through to 14. And Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And Paul has spoken about the motions of sins which were by the law, and spoke about being delivered from the law. And so someone would then ask, well, is the law something sinful? And he explains that no, it is not. And he says, God forbid. And he explains that how the law is good. We see that it reveals sin. He says, "No, I had not known sin but by the law." Okay, the law is used to show our need and our sinfulness. We see also in verse 12 that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and it's just and good. So we see firstly the righteousness of the law, and a lot of people think that, you know, God's law is good, and it is, and the commandments of the Word of God are good, and I just simply need to follow them, and that is true. But yet they find, even when they try to obey God, they find that they cannot, and there is a continual failure going on. And the problem is not with the dictates of the Word of God, but rather it is indwelling sin. Because we see the righteousness of the law, and we also see the rebellion of sin, verses 8 to 9. It says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You know how that's reticent in all of us, isn't it? That nature which would always kick against authority. Yeah? Yeah, that's within all of us, isn't it? Good illustration. I've seen a cartoon before, and it's a street scene, and there's a light pole, and there's a couple there in the street, and there's a sign on the light pole which says, "No machete juggling." And the man that is there in the street scene, he says, "All of a sudden, I feel the urge to juggle machetes." Couldn't have been bothered before, but as soon as there's a prohibition, oh, I want to do it now. Someone says, "Don't touch that." It's in our nature, isn't it? You know, oh, don't do that. Well, I didn't want to before, but I do now. Another situation once, I know Brother Anger, when he was alive, he was at a camp, and there's a canteen at the camp, and they were selling these lollies. And there was the lady at the canteen, she said, "I've got these lollies, so I just can't sell them, like cough lollies." And he said, "Don't worry," he said, it's right, I'll sell them for you. So anyway, before the children were going to go to the canteen, he said, "Okay, children," he said, "I know you all want to have lollies, and that's fine." He said, "But you see these here?" He said, "There's a limit on these. You can only have two each." Every child came through, said, "I'll take that and that, I'll take two of those," and they sold all the lollies. Interesting human nature. But prohibitions causes the sin nature to rebel with a ferocity. Yeah, Australians are very easygoing until there's a rule. And then it all comes out in them and they want to push past that. Australians are the masters at saying, "Well, here's the rule." And they say, "Well, no, well, we'll fulfill that, but we'll do it in our own way." Or they like to break that law, but still fulfill it in their way. Okay, very rebellious. Okay, but the rebellion of sin, he says, "Sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." And that rather than the law helping Paul, when the restraints of the law came on him as a believer, he found that it only caused the flesh nature to erupt and to fight even harder against God's holy law. It was actually having the opposite effect to what he would have wanted. You think, surely the law, that's going to help? But no, it actually caused more concupiscence. It said, "Wrought in me all manner of concupiscence," okay, or lusting, covetousness, that would boil up within him. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." You know, a lot of people, they go to the Word of God even, and they say, "Oh, I just want to follow what the Word of God says." And yet they find that they try so hard, and it seems that those wonderful things in the Word of God, which they so tried with all earnestness to fulfill, they found out rather than them flourishing in their Christian life, it seemed to bring about death. Not physically, but inward death. Coming into a place where they were held down, in a place where they were becoming enslaved instead of made free. Next, we see the ruin of sin, verses 10 to 11, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me." And rather than Paul finding the law to be the means of his sanctification, the means of bringing him to a place of greater productivity as a Christian, a greater place of strength and stability, it was actually the means which indwelling sin used to deceive him and, as it were, slay him. Sin slew Paul. It defeated Paul. And it used the commandment, as it were, to do that, to further rebel. You know, so many people, they try and put themselves under some standards, even good standards. And they try with their utmost to follow all of those standards, and they find that indwelling sin continues to fight against it, to buck against it, and then they end up doing all those things, or many of those things that they never ever want to do. The ruin of sin. We see in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 6, it says about the letter, about how the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. There's no strength in the law to sanctify you, although it be good. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been trying your utmost? Have you ever been doing your utmost to follow this rule and that rule and that rule, whether it be man-made or God's law? Why? Because I want to do the right thing. I love God. I want to serve God. I want to follow Him. I want to do what's pleasing to Him. I want to have a productive Christian life, a fruitful Christian life. And so I'm just going to do my utmost to follow all of these things. And yet it seems that something isn't working out. Something isn't ringing true. How is it that when I read in the Old Testament, David said, "My cup runneth over," and yet when I look at my cup is empty. My cup is dry. My cup is cracked. Something is wrong. I went to war with indwelling sin, expecting that I'll be victorious. Surely victory was mine for the taking. But in the end, I found myself lying defeated in the war-torn land of my inner man with almost no hope. I tried. I meant well. I didn't do well. I tried. I failed. I had the right heart attitude. But something is amiss. Something is leaving me defeated. Somehow I find that all of my efforts always fall short. Somehow I can never reach that standard. And the opposite is true. I'm miserable rather than joyful. Well, perhaps it's something to do with the law itself. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. You know, there's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's standard. There's nothing wrong with biblical standards. It's just wrong to look to them to sanctify you, because there's no power in them to do that. And sometimes people, they've done their utmost, and they've struck their last blow. And what do? They go, "Well, do you know what? I think I know what it is. I've found the issue. It's Northside Baptist Church. They're the problem. They're so legalistic, you know, just, you know, preaching against Hollywood and preaching against alcohol and rock music and preaching about modesty. And, you know, that's the issue. This is the problem. It's the brand of Christianity I've been fed. I've been brainwashed." Dirty Pharisees. Hypocrites. Out of here. I'm going to go where I'm going to be free. Free! And they are not free. Far from free. The law's good. Nothing wrong with it. Verse 13, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that of my sin might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." The purpose of the law was to shine like a spotlight on sin and reveal all of sin's ugliness. No problem with the word of God. It is just simply highlighting our sinfulness. The constraints of the law, it shows that the wickedness of sin, the way that sin will erupt and fight against it, only goes to show us how sinful we really are. I don't think we necessarily realize just how wicked we could be when given the right opportunity. Don't always realize that. I remember talking to my dad once. There's this rather horrendous story from Tasmania back in the convict days about a cannibal convict who had escaped and ate people. And he told the judge in the courtroom, he said something along these lines, there's no telling what a man will do when he's driven by hunger. And I told my dad that, and he said, well, what he means is there's no telling how wicked a man will be when given the opportunity. Just give it the right circumstances, and all the ugliness of sin comes out. The ruling of sin, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. You know, that word carnal, that's speaking about a believer. This is Paul as a believer speaking. The law is spiritual, the law is good, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's a slavery term. I'm carnal, I'm enslaved, as it were, under sin. No problems, again, with the standards of the Word of God. The problem is indwelling sin. The problem is the flesh, a confirmed rebel against God for the duration of our lives. He found himself enslaved. This is the place of many Christians. They've given up eventually because they've done their best. They've tried their utmost. They have. And they say it's all too hard. And we can say amen to that. It is all too hard. But they do not yet know the pathway to victory. They do not know that it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. They failed to take in the fact that Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And about how that you cannot bear fruit of yourself except you abide in Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. But that has not yet come to them. They have not yet grasped that truth that it is not I, but Christ. It is not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Paul's discovery of it. He found this enemy within him. Even though saved, forgiven, you think about Paul's Damascus Road experience. How he saw that light and fell to the ground. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And how he trusted Christ. And how God transformed his life and took him from being the proud Saul of Tarsus to the little humble Apostle Paul, who was so greatly used of God. And yet, he found this enemy within. You know, it's one thing to try to evade an enemy. Sometimes that can happen in war. Things have gotten too dangerous. A lot of people have been killed on your side, and there's only one thing for it, but that's to E&E. Evade and escape. Try and get away. But you know, you can never evade and escape the enemy that's within. You can't. You can't just lock it over there and leave it. Doesn't matter where you go, you can fly to the moon, the flesh goes with you. It's at home with you when you're on your own. It's with you at church. It's with you in the pulpit. It's with you at work. That enemy that is within. And we see Paul's defeat to indwelling sin. He says, I'm sold under it. Enslaved here. And we see here failure in his actions. Verses 15 to 7. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And verses 19 to 20, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And we see here there are sins of commission. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. The things that I'm doing, I don't allow myself to do them, but I'm doing them. I'm doing things which are prohibitive to me. This is not what I want to do, and yet I'm doing it. Sins of commission. Been there? I didn't want to do that, but I just did. I didn't want to speak like that, but I did. I knew I shouldn't have said that, but I just said it anyway. I knew I wasn't supposed to get angry, but I did get angry. I knew I wasn't supposed to look at that, but I looked at it. And as soon as I did, I was ashamed and wish I hadn't. I knew it was pride that was coming out of my mouth. I didn't want to, but I did it. sins of omission. I wanted to do what I just didn't do. I know I was supposed to give that person a tract, but I didn't. I know God wanted me to witness to that person, but I didn't. I know God wanted me to take some time out of my day to help that other person who really needed help, but I didn't. I wanted to, but I didn't. And there's this continual war going on. Sins of abhorrence. He says, but what I hate, that do I. I don't want any part in this. I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin in that way. It holds, in essence, no attraction to me. There's nothing that I want. It's completely polar opposites to where I want to go, where I want to be, what I want to do, and yet I'm doing it. This is defeat. This is being taken captive. This is becoming enslaved. You see that? Like, you know, when someone is making you do what you don't want to do and not allowing you to do what you want to do, that is slavery. That is bondage. And this is where Paul, the apostle, found himself in this place and doing things he hated. Have you been there? Have you been in that cycle of defeat? That cycle of defeat where you say, I try. I fail. I get up. I repent and ask for forgiveness. I try. I fail. I repent and ask for forgiveness. I get up. I try. I try harder, I fail, I fall, I get up, I ask for forgiveness with repentance, I try again, I fail again, and I repent again, as I'm supposed to, which you are, I ask for forgiveness, I try again, I fail, and my life is one continuous cycle of trying and of failing and of trying and of failing and of trying and of failing and of trying and of failing. Is this it? Is this the Christian life? Is this the overflowing cup? Is this what Christ was speaking about when he spoke about the vine and the branches and of fruit bearing and of the abundant Christian life? Is this it? And the doubts that come, the disappointments, the sorrow, the disillusionment to see a dream, as it were, in the distance, just continually evading you, being in the desert, seeking for that oasis to find it only evades you. That the further you go, the more it seems to slip away. To find dryness and desert rather than joy and refreshment. Paul's defeat to indwelling sin. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And that's when people finally throw their arms in the air and they say, I've had it. I've had enough. I've done everything I could do. I've read my Bible as best as I can. I've prayed as much as I can. I've prayed all night. I've fasted. I've memorized scripture. I've listened to the Bible. I've tried to submit to what the pastor tells me to do. I've tried to be involved. I've tried to sow, and I've tried everything, and I'm exhausted. I'm finished. I don't know what to do. So, I think I've found the answer. It's the other church down the road. Volcano church. Explosion church. Living waters, shining lights, whatever you want to call it. And that's living. I mean, talk about power. You feel it in the meeting. It's all about love. There's no standards. We all just unite because we're all Christians and we all love Jesus. And, you know, you've got your belief, I've got my belief. I mean, it's like a breath of fresh air. No more suffocation. No more rules, no more standards, no more legalism from Northside Baptist Church. All those standards. And they fail to realize that they have just surrendered to indwelling sin and said, have your way with me. And it's all fine now. I stop resisting and it's fine. I'm free now. I just let indwelling sin have its way. And they've gone from one vice to the other. They've gone from the spiritual looking legalism to the fleshly, and they're both fleshly, license. And they are nothing to do with Christ living with me. Neither of them are. They're nothing to do with the spirit-filled walk. They're nothing to do with relying upon Christ, but it's all been self the whole way. Don't think that the legalist is spiritual. It has a veneer of spirituality, but it is the flesh. And so they leave. And they become a carnal Christian and they haven't realized that indwelling sin has won the battle. They think they've been liberated. And perhaps they're liberated from legalism in some churches, but they've chosen license and they still have not yet found the pathway to victory. Paul agreed with the law, verse 16. I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I agree that the law is good. The law is good. Verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. This wasn't the new, renewed Paul, was it? This was his old nature fighting against the law of God. We see failure in his will. Failure in his will, verses 18 to 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, he had an accurate view of himself. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Do you know that even in war, enemies can have an admiration for each other? You know that? Really? In full-blown World War I, World War II, or whatever conflict you want to have, you can actually have a measure of respect for your enemy. One time in World War I, back when they were still in the earlier stages of aviation, as a young German ace, about 20 or 21, took on multiple British fighters at once in the air. And several, I can't remember how many it was 7, 8, 9 of them, all against one German ace. And he could have easily taken off and just disappeared from the fight, but he stayed and fought all of them. Managed to shoot holes in every single one of their aircraft, just stuck it out in his triplane. Just kept on fighting them. They finally got him in the end and shot him down. One of the pilots wrote about him and he admired him and explained, he said about his courage was magnificent and about his flying was wonderful, and said that he was probably the greatest German airman he'd ever had the privilege to see fight. Respected him. Had an admiration for him. But you know, when Paul looked at the enemy within, he saw nothing to be admired. He saw nothing there to be admired. He said, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you know, perhaps this is a place where we struggle to actually be honest enough before God and to look within ourselves and say, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good there for living the Christian life. There's nothing good there for ministry. There's nothing good there for my marriage. There's nothing good there for my children. There's nothing good there for my fellow man out there who needs to be one with the gospel. And perhaps where some of us would start to resist and say, really? Are you telling me that there is nothing good in me? Are you telling me I'm worthless? No, precious. God loves all of us. Christ died for the sins of the world. We're precious to God. God treasures us with a love we can't explain. But as far as our old nature, who we are in Adam, there's nothing good there. And perhaps something would make us stiffen and say, really, are you saying there is nothing that I can do to live the Christian life? There is nothing I can do in my strength to please God? Yes, that's right. And by the grace of God, we have to come to that place of humility and say, although I'm deeply precious to my Lord, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Have to be honest about that. And you know that all of your efforts and mine that we have always tried to do to be sanctified, which came out of the flesh, it came out of something that where nothing good dwells in it. And it's all been useless. Are you willing to come to that place and say, Lord Jesus, I cannot live the Christian life because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I don't have the ability to do what you want me to do. I haven't got the ability to soul win. I've got the ability to preach. I haven't got the ability to be a good church member. I haven't got the ability to love my spouse as I need to and my children as I need to. I haven't got the ability to be a witness to others. In short, I haven't got the ability to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I haven't got the ability to love my neighbour as myself. Lord Jesus, breathe your life through me by your Spirit. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Live your life through me. Failure in Paul's will. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Oh, you don't understand. I'm one of those people. When I set my mind to something, I'm going to do it. Well, not in the area of sanctification, you won't. Paul had an iron will. He was willing to persecute people to strange cities. It was probably a happy day for him, the day that coats were thrown at his feet and he watched as stones were held at Stephen and killed. And Stephen there, having the love of Christ, died in the same way, with the same sort of attitude, much as he could as a sinful man, as the Lord, and said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And Paul was unmoved by that. He was set on what he was going to do. And even as a believer, I'll bet he had a strong will still. And he said, for to will is present with me. But how to perform it, which is good, I find not. I've got the will there. The Spirit's willing. My Spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. I can't. And I wouldn't put myself in the league of the Apostle Paul of having his iron-like will and being so sold out for God, and yet he found he couldn't do it. We ought to humble ourselves and say, God, my willpower's not enough either. Or if that's what you're thinking, oh, I've got a strong will, you won't do it by being a bull-headed Baptist. You won't. You will not live the Christian life by being a bull-headed Baptist. No way. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Nothing. One of my Bible college lecturers said about how he was quite, by the grace of God, quite successful when he was younger, as a younger preacher. And he wasn't trying to do this and mean this in a bad way. He was just his fairly practical sort of person. He thought, why is it that God gets the glory for what I do? And he wasn't just trying to have a bad attitude, but like, you know, why is it? Like, when I preach a sermon, I'm the one that has to study. I'm the one that has to pray. And then God gets the glory for that. How does that work when I had to do those things? Just trying to think about it in a practical way. Anyway, spoke about how he then was ministering in a town for years, and it was hard. It was hard going. He said, one day it dawned on me. Without me, you can do nothing. Can't do anything without God. Failure in his desires, verses 21 to 23, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Failure in his desires. Or didn't Paul love God's word? He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He was a believer. An unregenerate man is not going to have that same delight in the law of God as Paul. He loved the law. He would have known the Old Testament law better than most, probably. And yet his love for the Word of God wasn't enough. And you can love the Bible. And you can love the Word of God, and that will not be enough to stop you from coming under the power of indwelling sin and not being a sanctified Christian. You can know many things in the Bible. You can have memorized whole passages, whole books. You can have studied Bible college for 3, 4, 5, 6 years and still not be sanctified apart from the grace of God. You can have a mind that's full of Scripture, but a life that is very much empty of God's power. Did he not want to obey the law of God? Of course he did. I delight in the law of God in a man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of mine and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. He wanted to do what's right. He wanted to obey the law of God, and yet he couldn't. He desires, but he fails and becomes a captive. Even love for the Word of God, desire to follow the Word of God, is not enough. And then we see, finally, Paul's deliverance from indwelling sin. Chapter 7, verses 24 to 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Firstly, we see his plea for deliverance in verse 24. We see an afflicted cry. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That word wretched, meaning afflicted. Someone who is, you know, under, you know, in a terrible place, an afflicted place, a place of wretchedness and of suffering. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, have you felt wretched? Felt wretched with yourself in the Christian life, having done everything you could and coming to a place of defeat and of wretchedness? That afflicted cry. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? One of the punishments the Romans used to do, I believe, was to a murderer, is they would take a dead corpse and they would fasten it to the body of the murderer, and then they would leave him like that, perhaps in a cell, and they would wait until that dead body would corrupt him and he'd die. Very cruel punishment. And perhaps we could see that as a bit of a picture, that it's like that sometimes, isn't it? With the old man, it's like dragging a dead corpse with you. And how someone like that would cry out in their misery and say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want out. But we see it's an accurate cry. Not only an afflicted cry, but an accurate cry. He says, who? Oh, it's only a small word. What's the difference between who and what? Oh, it's all the difference. Oh, who and what is all the difference in your sanctification? Because Christians everywhere are saying, what can I do? What shall I do? What teaching is there that can help me? What process can I use for my children so that they'll turn out? What other rule have I not followed? And someone says, here's another. Oh, I'll do that too. I'll make sure that my sideburns are a certain height. I'll make sure I wear a head covering. I'll make sure I never, ever, ever go to the beach. I'll make sure that I don't eat garlic. Really? I'll make sure that I don't wear red. And they're looking for something. You know, people will get desperate. And they're looking for an answer. And they're vulnerable. And they're vulnerable to following someone's list of rules and still not being able to be sanctified. And they've failed to realize it is not what, but who. A person, not a process. A life, inner life principle, not an external law principle. Something that God works up from within us, not something that we pull down on ourselves. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer is not in the law, but in the Lord. Not the law of God, but the Lord God. And you know, speaking before about rules, these silly ones I was just saying, do you know there's a lot of good things you can try and do to sanctify yourself? I'll make sure I attend church. We're all for church attendance. You've heard us speak about that and preach about that. But just because you resolve to attend church doesn't mean you're going to be sanctified. I'm going to memorize scripture. You know, the scriptures are wonderful. You know, and how that the scriptures can help you by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, you know, purify your mind. Not against the scriptures. But if you think that because you memorize scripture, you're going to be sanctified, it's not going to happen. Standards. I'll make sure I've got good standards. Amen to good standards, but standards will not make you sanctified. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get involved with serving God. Amen. But the flesh goes with you when you go to serve God. God called me to preach, and the flesh followed me. You don't become sanctified because you become a pastor or a deacon or a member of Northside or because you subscribe to our statement of faith, although you need to if you're going to be a member. Nor do I go to Bible college. Amen. Good to go to Bible college. Good to learn about the Bible. People backslide in Bible college because just going to Bible college won't sanctify you. It's not a process, it's a person. It's not the law, it's the Lord. Are you understanding it this morning? Do you know why? Because we so easily, even after a message like this, again, start going through the motions and trying. And rather than saying, Lord Jesus, today I cannot, but you live your life through me. We also see the person for deliverance. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know, the answer to victory, perhaps what you've been waiting for, the answer to victory in the Christian life and the sanctified Christian life is found either side of this chapter, Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 6, we see our co-crucifixion with Christ, how that when Christ was crucified, because I am in Christ, I was there too. And when Christ died for my sins, he dealt with my sins, but he also dealt with myself. He dealt with my old nature, that rebel that is within me, that when he died, I died in him. And to reckon on that, to count it as true, to compute that, to say, yes, I really did die with Christ. And so when indwelling sin is commanding me to do something, I don't have to because I'm dead. And then yielding. Yielding ourselves unto God and saying, Lord Jesus, I thank you. I'm dead to that sin. I'm computing it. I'm believing it to be true. I'm reckoning it to be true. And now I'm yielding myself to you, Holy Spirit, to do through me what I could never do. And that's what we see in Romans 8, how that victory and this impossible Christian life is made possible by the Spirit of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He just spoke about being a captive and then he speaks about being free. On either side of this chapter, our union with Christ and our enablement by the Spirit of God. Paul put it well in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, I died with Christ there on the cross, and that crucifixion still It has implications for the present. I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live. My old man died, but I'm alive because I've been resurrected with Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm alive, but it's not really me. I'm living, but it's not really me. It's really Jesus Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the effort of the law, by my ability. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord used to shine there, and God used to bring his presence there in that tabernacle. It's amazing to be able to see that pillar of fire above the tabernacle in those days. Or to see the cloud, God manifesting himself in that way. But you know, in the New Testament, we are God's tabernacle. And God dwells within us. And as we, by the grace of God, say, Lord, I thank you that I'm dead. I'm trusting the Spirit of God now. That's when we have the life of Christ living through us. That might be when people would look at someone and say, I think that person's a real Christian. Because they seem like the Lord Jesus. Why? Because it's not them, it is Christ living through them. Lord Jesus, may your thoughts fill my mind today. Lord Jesus, would you speak through my mouth? Lord Jesus, will you guide my hands, whether it be in hands-on work or whatever it is? Lord, when I'm walking, may it be as though Christ is living through me. I love this, don't miss this. It's saying here, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Christ life for the self life. A life where we are resting in him. In the sufficiency of Christ to do through us all that we cannot do. Do you know, sometimes this truth, this principle, it needs to come in stark reality in certain situations. So probably most people here have heard of Corrie ten Boom. Hid Jews during the Holocaust in World War II. And how she went through a concentration camp. Her father died. Her sister died. I think she died of tuberculosis. The cruelty that the German guards taught, basically how to be cruel to people, went through all of that. Lost at least one or more other relatives. One of her relatives just never heard from again. And how that following the war, she came into contact, I think at some meeting, with a man who had been one of the guards at her camp who'd become a Christian. And walked up to her and reached out his hand and told her that he was a Christian and said, will you forgive me? Can you imagine being in that situation? Perhaps your mind going back to your sister there dying, coughing up blood, possibly, or whatever, her dying, and then her father gone. Another one of her relatives never heard from again. Oh, just by my willpower, I'm just going to forgive. Oh, you know, humanly speaking, you're not going to, are you? And she felt that hatred in her heart. We'd be no better. But in that moment, she did the right thing. She turned, not physically, but turned inwardly and said, Lord, help. And she said, Lord, you know, you say in your word that hatred is murder. Forgive me for my hatred. And by the grace of God, she reached her hand and forgave him. That is the Christ life for the self life. That is the impossible life made possible by God within us. And that is how we are to live every day. Are you tired of trying to sanctify yourself? Carnage everywhere, sin everywhere, rubbish everywhere, because you've been trying? I need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, here are the broken pieces of my man-made sanctification. I've done my utmost, and far from it being even neutral, it's been worse. I've made it worse. Lord, will you forgive me and you sanctify me now? Perhaps you would pray something like this, Lord Jesus, just as it was you who had to save me, it is you who has to sanctify me. I repent of trying to overcome indwelling sin by my own strength in the flesh. Please forgive me for this. Please help me by your grace to always trust you to do in and through me by the Holy Spirit what I can never ever do myself, moment by moment, every day. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I do pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be held in the hands of the enemy within. We don't have to be captives. But Lord, as we reckon upon the truths of Romans 6, and rather than throwing a monkey wrench into what you're trying to do by putting our own effort in, Lord, help us to take our hands off. And Lord Jesus, just simply to trust you moment by moment to do the impossible, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.